Important dates in Christian history. 988 AD. After examining several religions, Vladimir, Prince of Kiev, chooses Orthodox Christianity to unify and guide the Russian people. Even after a century of atheistic communist rule, Orthodoxy remains at the core of life in Eastern Europe to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you are all in on, you know, the papacy and the Vatican, no practicing Catholic can look and say, this is the best that my religion has to offer. No,
Charlie, you're thinking too much about it. You got to...
This is Wretched Radio. Michael Knowles, sharp fellow, I think it was pretty clear he was in over his head in an exchange between himself and Protestant Charlie Kirk, who overall said some really good things. I think he fell short of representing Protestantism correctly and making we don't have to hate a Roman Catholic that we sit on a dais with. We don't have to hate our Roman Catholic neighbor. We shouldn't. But we need to be honest. There is a very vast chasm between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. The conversation took place at Christmas time. Let's continue eavesdropping to see what we can learn. And then we'll hear from the evangelical pope. I'm sorry, I meant to say John MacArthur, speaking about Peter. Was he really the first pope?
The Italian spirit. Now, the Italian spirit is when, you know, someone asks, hey, in this newspaper, the pope said something. Where you say, ah, well, maybe the papa was misinterpreted. You know, it's a no big deal. Forget about it. That's the, you're too Anglo to understand that.
Too Anglo.
Attitude.
No, I have, that's just not strong.
To just, I have to just hope, you know, oh, you know, he doesn't mean that, you know, homosexuality is bad. You know, okay, we should.
No,
just,
he said God can't bless sin.
No. I'm not going to give you that one. He's been way more open on that topic, or the climate change thing, and
climate change,
and yes, all this sort of stuff. We just have to kind of hope that he's saying that we want.
You just kind of. It's like my grandmother sometimes when she when one of her grandchildren says something that she doesn't like. She kind of turns down the hearing aid a little bit. And so sometimes, you know, if you turn down the hearing aid on certain issues.
I mean this like non-sarcastically, but like, why should I care at all what that guy from Argentina has to say?
Well, because you care what your pastor has to say.
Okay, because he is the chief pastor of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe it is an unbroken chain that links him back to Peter. Dr. John MacArthur, he would disagree.
One, the papacy is unbiblical. It is unbiblical. There's not one tiny shred of evidence in scripture for the papacy, nor is there any evidence for cardinals, bishops, priests, nuns. It's all an invention of men and demons to create an illusion of spirituality and an illusion of transcendence. It was all developed by evil people, satanically led to create a false religion that would be the enemy of the truth.
Hey, Jimmy, I thought we had a clip of John MacArthur speaking forthrightly.
I'll look for it.
Like an Acme frying pan. Now, when you're talking to somebody, now John MacArthur, he's at a dais, he's preaching or he's teaching someplace. How you talk to an individual, of course, we want to be warm and compassionate and loving. But we can't give a pass on these different, they're not just, well, they kind of believe in the Pope. And, you know, when he speaks ex cathedra on occasion, we listen to him. But otherwise, no. The entire system is unbiblical. The entire thing. And you say, but wait a second, they believe in the Trinity. Right. And we can't deny that there are definitely doctrines that we have agreement on with the Roman Catholic Church. But there is a laundry list of theological issues where there is an eternal divide. And we need to make that clear without sounding like jerks, of course. I wish Charlie Kirk had been a little bit more John MacArthur-like.
The appeal is because of the power, prestige, and the money. Do they try to support the papacy from the Bible? Yes. Listen to this. Again, this is their theology from Ludwig Ott, Fundamentals of Roman Dogma. Christ appointed the apostle Peter to be the first of all the apostles and to be the visible head of the whole church by appointing him immediately and personally to the primacy of jurisdiction. Now, what they do is go back and say Peter was the first pope. appointed by Christ. If, says the Vatican Council, if anyone says, this is back in 1823, if anyone says that he, the blessed Apostle Peter, was not constituted by Christ our Lord, Prince of all the apostles, invisible head of the church militant, or that he directly, Peter, and immediately received from our Lord Jesus Christ a primacy of honor only and not one of true and proper jurisdiction, let him be anathema. If you deny the papacy of Peter, you are cursed.
Wish Michael Knowles had been that clear. I prefer clarity than squishiness and ambiguity, which coming from those two guys is a bit of, it's out of type, if you will. Michael Knowles, if he were a good Roman Catholic, would have said to Charlie Kirk, wait a second, you don't believe that the Pope is Papa? That he is the pastor, the head, the vicar of the Church of Jesus Christ? Then you're anathema. That's what he should have said.
So if you say that the Pope is not the successor of Peter, you are also cursed, says Ott. Here's another test of biblical fidelity that the Roman Catholic system fails utterly. No student in the New Testament would deny that Peter was important. He is important. Important apostle, leader, spokesman for the 12, top of all four lists of the 12. He's always at the top. He was a spokesman. No one would want to call him Holy Father or Holy anything. He was weak and selfish and sinful and cowardly, unfaithful. He may have been in Rome. He may have died in Rome, but there's no evidence. They say he went to Rome, pastored a church in Rome, died in Rome, is buried in Rome. St. Peter's is supposed to be built where he was buried. There's no evidence for that at all. One thing is certain, he never pastored a church in Rome, if he ever went there. How do you know that? Well, Paul wrote Romans in the year 56, made no reference to Peter. If Peter was in Rome, there was already a church there. If Peter was the pastor of the church in Rome, why doesn't he refer to Peter? And he greets a whole bunch of people in chapter 16. He just keeps greeting one after another, after another, after another. It'd be pretty serious to overlook Peter. When Paul was later in prison in Rome, in the year 60 to 62, he wrote four letters. And he included in those letters all who came to him, never mentions Peter.
By the way, if you would like to hear 25 reasons Peter was not the first pope, I think that's a wretched YouTube video. I was able to, by my own noodle-headed abilities, was able to cobble together 25 reasons the pope is not Peter, because the Bible never speaks of the office of the papacy. It is an invention of man. It is not a biblical doctrine.
In his last letter, 2 Timothy, written in the year 64 or about that, he gives greeting to 10 people in Rome. Not Peter. Not Peter. By the way, Peter was never called to the Gentiles anyway. Galatians 2, 7 and 8. You might want to look at that for just a minute. Galatians 2, 7 and 8. He says, I had been entrusted, Paul says, with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Peter was never called to pastor a Gentile congregation to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Never. Galatians chapter 2 talks about verses 11 to 14. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul had to oppose him to his face because he stood condemned because of his terrible, terrible compromise.
Yeah, but Dr. MacArthur, he wasn't speaking ex cathedra. So a Roman Catholic might suggest.
But if my pastor starts saying crazy things, I find a new pastor. So if your pope starts saying crazy things, maybe he's not the pope. And like, maybe that's a bad representation.
Because, well, I guess if your pastor says crazy things, you go to a new pastor, and then you have division in the church. It used to be, in the old days, it used to be, if the pastors disagreed, they'd go to an elder or a bishop or someone, right?
Yeah, unless the bishop is corrupted. And
then you take it up higher, yeah.
And then maybe the pope is corrupted and we write 95 points of complaints. And
that was really good.
Hammer him to a door and back to the word.
Well, the
that was also good, and get back to the word.
The issue is that one of the marks of the church is unity. So you can't have constant, you know, schism. And so I'm not disagreeing about a difficult.
By the way, the Pope, for his year-end lectures that he gives, are just that. They're not lectures, they're scolds. This year, he scolded the people that were in attendance at the Vatican to stop gossiping. In the past, it's been quit vying for power. There's all kinds of division in the Roman Catholic Church.
He's in the prelature at all. But there's a line from Hilaire Belloc, and he says he has to take it on faith that the Catholic Church is really what it says it is. But for those who don't believe that, one mark of its divine institution is that no other institution conducted with such knavish imbecility would have lasted a fortnight.
That is really weak. Oof.
I think there's actually a lot of truth to that.
No, it's not. It's actually evidence that the system ain't what it claims to be.
Well, you know, when one points to the corruption of individuals or bad popes or whatever, plenty of them, that actually that's kind of an evidence of the, because so many other...
Well, then they got mountains of evidence, because let me tell you, the history of the papacy, it is tawdry and it is bloody.
Ecclesial communities. You know, they appear and then, you know, you leave this pastor.
Yeah, I think that's fine, I guess. I mean, I think that if you have the Bible as any sort of semblance of a bedrock, you're gonna last.
But who canonizes the Bible?
Oh man, it just plain hurts. Who canonized the Bible? That's really easy. God. The church merely affirmed what had already been identified in the first century. It did not take codification from the Roman Catholic Church. More from Dr. MacArthur, who could use your prayers right now for his health, next on Wretched Radio.
Marriage and parenting, they're not for the faint of heart, and in a fallen world, those sacred callings can feel overwhelming. Maybe you're struggling with communication. Maybe your kids seem a bit out of control. Maybe you're just trying to keep your head above water. But here's the truth. Your home wasn't designed just to survive.
It takes robust, very alive, well-fed faith to have a marriage that thrives.
Join Pastor Brad Bigney, who spent over 3 decades as a biblical counselor, helping thousands of couples and families move from barely surviving to truly thriving. Each episode of Thrive tackles real issues with biblical wisdom, from resolving conflicts to rekindling romance to raising godly children in an ungodly world. Don't settle for survival mode. Listen to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now on Fortis Plus or your favorite podcast platforms. You can find out more about Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive at fortisinstitute.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Big news from Fortis Institute. You know how we have 8 fellows already bringing you free daily content at fortisplus.org? Well, starting February 7th, our very first fellowette will make her debut. Libby Glossett, one of the finest biblical counselors in the entire country, is coming on board. And you know, people might think we're trying to add a woman's voice to check some type of boxes or appease the feminists, but the truth is, we found one of this country's most incredible biblical counselors who just happens to be a woman. And her way of applying God's word to real life is extremely powerful. She'll be launching a weekly podcast and creating resources just for women. So if there's a woman in your life looking for solid biblical teaching, tell them to mark their calendars for February 7th and head to fortisplus.org, or go ahead and download Fortis Plus on their mobile device right now and be ready for Libby Glossin. fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom,
through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You might think at least Peter would be the head of the Jerusalem church, but he's not. According to Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15, the head of the Jerusalem church was James.
That's a little problem if you're Michael Knowles. This is Wretched Radio. Michael Knowles, a Roman Catholic talk show host, appearing with Protestant Charlie Kirk. The question of Roman Catholicism and the sharing the love of the Eucharist came up and an exchange ensued. Michael Knowles, I don't think he was being as Catholic as Catholic dogma demands. He should have been much more, well, I'll use a less polite word. I was going to say anathematize, but he should believe that Charlie Kirk is damned because that's what the Roman Catholic Church believes about Protestants for a number of dogmas. Not just grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. It is also the office of the papacy. If you do not affirm it and that Peter was the first pope, then you are anathema. And I wish that Charlie Kirk, while being pretty sharp in a couple of the exchanges, I don't think he was being as Protestant as he should be. Evangelicals and Catholics aren't together. I wish they were. I really do. It would be much... It would be, in my estimation, wonderful. But that would require the Roman Catholic Magisterium to overturn centuries of codified dogmas. And they're not going to do that. They can't do that because that would be an admission that the entire system has been corrupt. Let's return to that exchange from Charlie Kirk, Protestant, Michael Knowles, Roman Catholic.
Why is it that Catholics acknowledge divine books that Jews themselves don't think are divine? The keepers of the Torah don't even agree with your canon.
It's like the
wisdom of Ben Sirah, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. According to rabbinical teaching, those are not divinely inspired books. Yet Catholics say we like those. Why?
Yeah, well, so...
We know the answer to that. Because they had to be identified and included in the canon, which they were in the middle of the 16th century. I'm not really good at math, but I took the time to use my calculator and figure this out. The 16th century is... Well, it's like 16 centuries after the first century. The Bible was already being circulated, not in a book with a binding, but the books that we have in the Bible were already being identified in the first century that these are the books that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter, he identifies Paul as being inspired by the Spirit. And so this debate over which books are in, that was settled in the first century with all due respect to Dan Brown, it wasn't the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. It was the 16th century when the Roman Catholic Church, in response to the Protestant reformers who were pointing out you have no scriptural support for the office of the papacy, for Mariology, for transubstantiation, for your work righteous system, for purgatory, they had to codify those books because they were the only ones that even hinted at those dogmas.
There were a few reasons. One, that the Douay Rheims, which is the Catholic Bible, is based on the Septuagint. But the Masoretic texts, which come later, are the ones that the Protestant Bible and the more recent Catholic Bibles are based on. And there is some discrepancy, at least in numbering of certain things. But also...
No. Maybe numbering. But those were added. We've always understood the 66 books. The Jewish faith, they numbered their books differently, but the 39 we have, they had. I think their number was more like 30-something because they combined like 1st and 2nd Samuel. But otherwise, the Jewish religion does not recognize the apocryphal books as being biblical.
I mean, you say, well, if rabbinical Jews think one thing, why don't you think that? And I'd say, I don't know, because we're a different religion.
No, but hold on a second. No.
But you can't dismiss it that easily.
But we're the inheritors of the Torah as referenced by people that were schooled in that. Yeah, so the Tanakh. So Protestantism has an identical mirrored image of the Torah and the Tanakh. And they, again, in traditional rabbinical teaching, they do not believe those books are divinely inspired. Anyway, I know the answer and you're not going to like it, but that's fine. It's because in those books, it allows for a lot of the practices of the Catholic Church.
Atta boy, Charlie.
However, I don't want to get too deep in this. I actually think the world...
I wish he had. I really do. And then modeled graciousness. Oh, that would have been really groovy.
It's a better place because of faithful Catholics. I've spoken out with great criticism.
See, I just... Has the Roman Catholic Church stood, for the most part, pretty well regarding life and marriage? Sure. but it is a system that damns. It's not, that's the measurement that matters. And from that perspective, it has been horrible for the world.
Of how evangelicals remained quiet here in Arizona on Prop 139, while the Catholic diocese was so courageous on the fight for life while evangelicals were silent. I want a better Catholic Church. And I personally would not be able to be part of an institution with the head, the figurehead, with a worldview that is so corrupted and opposite of what I think the Bible teaches.
Actually, we should be opposed to that man, not because of his Marxism. It's his theology, and it's his usurpation of the office and the chair that only Jesus Christ should be sitting in.
It was James, not Peter at all. There's no indication whatsoever that Peter had anything to do with the city of Rome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addresses the factions in the Corinthian church. He says, some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas or Peter, I of Christ. Now, he doesn't sort Peter out. He doesn't make any great thing of him at all. In fact, he makes it very clear that none of these people are particularly significant. They're not the ones who deserve the credit for the work of God. Go over to chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. I planted, Apollos watered, God was causing the growth. It's a very low-key way to treat yourself. He doesn't give any elevation to anybody.
By the way, Peter doesn't give any elevation to himself.
Furthermore, Paul went to Rome to preach, and in Romans 15:20, he says, I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named. If Peter had been there and planted a church, then that would not be true. He didn't go where somebody else had been. If Peter was already the bishop of Rome, why would Paul want to go there and strengthen and establish that church? In 1 Peter, let's hear from Peter himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's all. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He introduces himself as nothing more than that. Not the apostle, not the head of the church. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. As your fellow elder. I'm just one of you. I'm just a partaker of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for money, but with eagerness. Not as, here it comes, verse 3, lording it over those allotted to your charge. Boy, there's a direct hit at the papacy.
Mm-hmm.
We're just fellow elders. Don't ever lord it over. Peter himself actually taught against the priesthood, of which, of course, the papacy is the highest place. 1 Peter 2, 5, he says, you are living stones. You are built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood.
That's where we get the priesthood of all believers doctrine that the Protestant church affirms. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church does not.
You know, it's the priesthood of believers.
I said that, John. You don't have to repeat everything. Is my microphone on right now? This is awkward.
Verse 9, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There's no priesthood but the priesthood of believers. And by the way, Peter completely disappears after Acts 15. Completely. But in spite of all of this, the Roman Catholic Church affirms that Peter was the first pope, the head over the whole church, and the author of papal succession.
Having said all that, how might one speak to a Roman Catholic on these issues? And my suggestion would be, you don't. To get into the deeper waters of these theological distinctions, probably not helpful. Furthermore, you're probably going to be seen as going after somebody that is very elevated in their esteem and somebody that they perhaps are very fond of. And that rarely goes well. Instead, might I suggest that you focus on grace alone try to bat away the papacy, even Mariology, purgatory. You can talk about purgatory because you can let the Roman Catholic Church know, the member know, I have such great news for you. You don't have to go to purgatory because, well, first of all, there is no such place. Second of all, Jesus paid it all. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. You can have your sins completely forgiven. Then you will do works in keeping with that salvation, motivated by that salvation, but not to earn that salvation. It's such great news, my Roman Catholic friend, Michael Knowles. You can go to heaven based on Jesus' merits alone. Take off the heavy yoke. Lay it down. Confess your sins to Christ. You don't need any intermediary. You go directly to Jesus Christ and you ask him for forgiveness. You put your trust in him and you will be saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And that, my Roman Catholic friend, is very good news. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.